It's a real joy to be here today. I did grow up in Calvary. My wife and I we met at the old Calvary Baptist Church in 1967. And Calvary was, when we were getting married, Calvary was being built. This church was being built at that time. And the church was meeting in the old Boyd Pontiac garage at Five Points downtown. It was a great wedding service. They had Linda come up out of the grease pit on a lift. We're married at First Baptist Church, and that's been almost 54 years ago. And Brother Buddy Mullinax did the service, and he's real special in our hearts, along with Brother Danny Mintz and a lot of folks that are no longer at this church now. They're with the Lord, and it's going to be a great reunion day. Dad died in December of 2014. Mom passed away in 2019. My brother Jamie, we still take care of him. He still lives in the house out there on Lakewood Circle. We care for him and take care of him. He's able to live there by himself up to this point. So that's been really great. The Lord's been good to our family. Thank God for salvation. Amen. I was saved at the age of 9 years old in Wade Sinclair's study. There was an evangelist that came up from Florida by the name of Don Chenoweth. And back in those days, the evangelists all wore pastel coats, and they had pastel-covered Bibles. Buddy Mullinax used to carry different, according to the jacket he had on, the cover, color of Bible he had. They always had shiny shoes, and that Don Chenoweth was that kind of preacher. But he preached the gospel, and God convicted me of my sin, and I asked the Lord to save me. And I knelt in the study there, Pastor Sinclair's study, and the evangelist came in and gave me the gospel, and I asked the Lord to save me. And God led us down through these years, and no, Brother Danny, I'm not squeaky clean. You just don't know me very well. But God has helped us and preserved us, preserved my family. We have two children, Heather and Jason. He's a deputy with Henderson County. He married Brandy. She's a nurse at Mission. They have two children. They're in the process of building a house out in Candler. My daughter, Heather, married Matthew Templeton, and she's a dental hygienist, and he's a does construction work, and they have three children, one of which is a sophomore at Bob Jones, studying to be a nurse. So we're very proud of all of them. Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read all 13 verses, but we're probably only going to get through. I have till 11. I mean 12. So, it's only 5 till 11. So we're in good shape. Brother Bray said I could preach till 12:30 if I wanted to. He said you all would probably get up and leave. Anyway, so I appreciate your pastor very much. He was a good friend to me. He pastored Temple for a very long time, and we got to know each other over there. He's very much involved in the same kind of ministry that we are, one of using God's Word, because God's Word is sufficient. Sufficiency of Scripture is very important. Faith alone, the Word alone, God alone, salvation alone, without works. That's the way you get to heaven and the way you live for God. So I got to know Pastor Bray because he did a lot of counseling over there at Temple Baptist Church, and he's a good man. I appreciate him inviting me to come today. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, or his robe filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, I pray today that you might help us to forget about that which is around us and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Jesus Christ might be seen today as we look in your word, in his holiness and his righteousness and his glory and his power. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your wonderful creation. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your son. And I pray that you'd help us today. If there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Christ, they may come to know him as Savior. And I pray you'd help us all to examine ourselves and look at ourselves and see if we are focusing on the glory of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're living in a profane, godless, secularized, and atheistic culture. You no longer can say that America is a Christian nation. Even in churches, there are attempts to erase the true God and substitute in his place a God that makes everybody comfortable. A well-known pastor of a very large church, if I said his name, you'd know exactly who I was talking about, said that it is not his responsibility to make people feel uncomfortable. It is his responsibility to comfort them as they go through life. To make them feel uncomfortable by confronting them with sin is not his responsibility. America is supposed to be a Christian nation. However, the impact of Christianity in our culture is almost non-existent. Have you noticed that? The church today is weak, shallow, and I'm talking about the overall church. The church today overall is weak, shallow, superficial, and ineffective. The members of our churches are clueless as to what they are to believe. What do we believe? What do you understand about salvation? What do you understand about the resurrection? What do you understand about the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God? A lot of us, unfortunately, are clueless because we don't study and we've not been taught. And we don't know how to stand. Things happen in our culture and we don't know how to respond. What position should I take? Most pastors today are concerned with church attendance and income. Most Christians, when looking for a church, will choose one because of the beautiful building, because of the wonderful choir, because of the programs that will satisfy the wants and needs of their family. And very few go to churches because of its stand, because of discipleship, because of outreach, because of the impact it's making in the community. That's not important. We're listening to a radio station this morning, a Christian radio station. They were talking about a survey that had recently been done. And they said that 50% of Americans believe that the Word of God is true. And they read the Bible. But the qualification of persons that read the Bible is that they read the Bible 3 or 4 times a year. So that qualifies them as being able to be Bible believers, they said. And so we don't know. They say there's 50% of Americans are Christians and Bible believers, but it has no impact on our society. The average church member can talk all day about the scores of last week's big game, but little interest in talking about God and about his word. In our groups, we can discuss relationships with each other, But we're totally ignorant about our relationship with God. What kind of relationship do I have with the God that Isaiah saw here high and lifted up? And God is the source of all of our relationships. Linda and I have been involved in biblical counseling over the years, and the first thing we always do when we counsel a husband and a wife is to encourage the husband to seek a close relationship with God, because if we seek that close relationship with the Lord and then pray for that wife, God's going to work in her heart. God's going to work in his heart, and God's going to work in her heart. Or if we talk to the wife, we seek to encourage her to examine herself and get that close relationship with the Lord. But so often when we come to that point, they're not willing to go there. They want a magic bullet to fix that sorry husband or fix that sorry wife, but they're not willing to look at themselves, and that's really sad. The question for the day is, how can this be turned around? And I believe it is in having a relationship with God, the God of Isaiah chapter 6. Just as in any relationship, we need to know the one and have a relationship with. And there's many different ideas about who God is and how we can get to know him. Some simply see God as a fire escape out of hell. Some see him as a butler that stands quietly against the sideboard waiting on someone to say, please fill my glass, or could I have another dessert? And then the butler responds. And that's the way a lot of people see God. They don't call him until they get into a jam. Some see God as just a good friend we can hang out with. Hey, buddy, let's go fishing. And they treat the Lord Jesus Christ as if he were just another person. And that's not the way he's to be treated. The fundamental fact of our faith is God. That's theology proper. This book... And the survey also said most people, 50% of the people in America, believe that this book will tell you how to live a better life. It'll help you solve your problems. No, this is not a book on psychology. The purpose of this book is to present the Creator to lost people. The purpose of this book is to present Jesus Christ to us who are in such need. It's not to try to help us feel better. Happiness is not the central theme here. Happiness comes on the road of duty. The fundamental fact of our faith is God and what is revealed to us about him. God can generally be seen in his creations. The heavens declare the glory of God. God can specifically be seen in his word. The fundamental fact about God is he's holy. God is awful. That means full of awe. God is majestic. God is fearful. God is mighty. God is transcendent. We can't put God in a bottle. You can't put him in a bottle like a genie and rub it and he pops up and gives you three wishes. Exodus 15:11 said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The central thing I want us to see today is, as we look at Isaiah chapter 6, is that God is holy and should weigh heavily on our hearts, as I understand it. And Isaiah relates that to us through his word. Isaiah was a prophet, and some say he was the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. He was a statesman who spoke for God to the common man and also to kings. He was in the king's court. He knew much about Isaiah. He was known to the palace. He was an advisor to kings. He had everyone's ear, Isaiah did. He prophesied in the reigns of four kings. So he had a long ministry. It was a time in Israel of great moral decline and decadence, at a time when people of God were turning their backs on the word of God, turning their backs on God himself. The northern kingdom, Israel, had already been taken captive. And Judah had been attacked by Assyria, so it was not a good time in the history of Israel. In the midst of this, there was a king named Uzziah. And Uzziah reigned for 52 years. He was generally a successful king, King Uzziah was. His polls would always give him high numbers. He brought many benefits to his people. He had fortified Jerusalem and made it a strong, strong citadel and had equipped them for its own defense. And they had a sense of real security and prosperity under King Uzziah. Everything was great except the relationship between Israel and God. But you know, you can overlook when there's safety and peace and prosperity in the land, you can overlook the need. I remember when 9/11 happened, altars were full. I remember when they fired that first, I forget what year it was, they fired that first Scud missile into Israel, and it looked like Israel was going to respond against those Arab nations, and everybody filled the altars because they were scared to death that we were going into the Third World War. So at times, but we totally ignored what was actually going on in our society. And so 30 years later, we're paying for it. So Uzziah was doing a good job. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you can read for yourself the activities of Uzziah. He developed agriculture. He developed commerce for the nation until it became Israel. Judah became extremely prosperous. But the sad part story is that his heart was lifted up with pride, and that always happens. An English historian named Toland said power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, and Uzziah was corrupted. And so then God allowed him to have a case of terminal leprosy because of his sin. Because Uzziah had been a good king, when he died, there was panic. Can you imagine? He was their leader. He was providing safety and security and prosperity. And all of a sudden, King Uzziah was dead. They became fearful. There had been a constant moral decline for many years. And in chapter 2 through 5, you can read some of the terrible sins. I mean, chapter 5 is just... chapter 5, verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house. Chapter 5, verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning. You can see those woes. Chapter 18, verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with the cords of vanity. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. And so all down through there is verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. So there were a lot of woes there. It's clear in chapters 2 through 5, the terrible sins of the people of God, totally turning their backs on the Word of God. Linda and I were missionaries in Germany for years, and we went over to this church was our sending church, and we were fully supported. We were supported by Calvary and many other churches, and we were over there. We went to Berlin in 1983, and we saw how wicked everything was, how perverse everything was, out of the open perversion. But when I go today in 2022 and I drive over to the large city in the next county, it looks like Berlin, Germany did in 1983. The same kind of perversion and open sin that's there. So Germany was judged. Judgment fell on Germany in 1939 through 45. Judgment fell. All you got to do is look at the pictures of Berlin. That's God's judgment. They turned their backs on God in the late 1800s. And they begin teaching their young men that God's word is full of fables and myths. A German came up to the book table one day and he saw my Bible laying there. And he said, that book's full of myths. It's a German Bible. And I said, really? I said, wow, I'm out here giving out all these tracts. Please help me. If it's full of myths, I need to know. And I said, please show me one. Well, you'd think I would have given him a rattlesnake. He took my German Bible. It was obvious he'd never opened one. So I know he could understand it, he could read, but he couldn't show me any errors. There was another German young man that was coming to the church over there, and when I first met him, he started telling me the Bible's full of errors and mistakes, and he kept coming, and God's Holy Spirit dealt with him, and he got saved. And I went to him afterwards, and I said, okay, now, brother, we can start talking about those mistakes and errors in the Bible, and I can show you. We can talk about it. He said, what mistakes and errors in the Bible? He said, there are none. So that's the power of God. But they had turned their backs on God. So the clouds of war were on the horizon too, because 5 years before Uzziah died, there was a guy by the name of Tiglath-Pileser who was a warrior king of Assyria, and he was marching his troops toward Judah. He was coming to capture them, to rampage over them, and to take control over them. He was in the east, coming out of the east. Instead of turning to God, as Isaiah had told them, they went deeper into a frenzy of self-indulgence and dissipation. After all, Uzziah was still in charge, and he will protect us. Then he died. The leader was gone. Who do they go to now? Where do they turn now? And so in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah went into the temple. He was affected by the death too. Uzziah was the king. There was no more a leader. Where do we turn now? There's no hope. Or is there? And I would ask you today, members of Calvary Baptist Church, in whom are you trusting? Where's your trust today? I hope it's not in government, because there's just nothing but seemingly confusion there. I hope it's not in a political party. I hope it's not in your bank account. I hope it's not in your home. I hope it's not in your family, your wife, your husband, your children. I hope it's not even in this church, so to speak, the leadership of this church. Your trust needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to see him. There's only one way you can do that, and that's to make it a personal quest of yours to get to know your God. The human king was dead, but God doesn't depend on human kings. The absolute monarchy, the supreme Lord, Adonai, God himself. Lord, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. Lord with a capital L is the one here that's spoken of, the Lord over all, the Lord who's in control, God himself. And then Jehovah is the all caps, that means Jehovah. So both Adonai and Jehovah are mentioned here in this chapter. John 12, 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory and spake of him. And also we see in verse 2, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and above the throne stood the seraphims. Now what in the world is a seraphim? A seraphim is a created being, a group of angels, and they attend to God's holiness. That's their job. They are fiery guardians. They have six wings. With two, they cover their faces. They cover their faces because they were in the presence of the glory of God. That's the way we need to be in the presence of God. I think R.C. Sproul wrote once, before you pray, you need to remember, it said, hallowed be thy name. You need to understand the holiness of God before you pray. Exodus 33, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see. So the seraphim covered their faces because they were in the presence of God. They revered him. With two, they covered their feet. They covered their feet because they were standing on holy ground. You remember Moses was told to take his shoes off when God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And so they were standing on holy ground, so they covered their feet. Also, if you bring wings down and cover your feet, it covers your body. That speaks to me of the modesty that we're to have before a holy God. We have reverence, we have modesty, and with two they did fly. They were able to hover around the throne of God and speed off at his bidding to carry out his dispatches to the farthest parts of the universe. They were always ready and able to go and do whatever God asked them to do. Verse 3, they hovered around the throne and they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They're actually crying, God was without sin. God was without sin. God was without sin. They were crying, God is above reproach. God is above reproach. God is above reproach. That and much more is what the word holy means. They were singing praises, and I guess they're still doing it to this day after thousands of years. That's their job, is to sing praises and honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the absence of a clear understanding of God's holiness is the reason, I think, for our shallowness. If I really understood the holiness of God, it would affect my every breath. If I really understood His holiness, it would change my desire to learn more about Him in this book. If I really understood the holiness of God, it would change my whole prayer life. If, like Isaiah, I came face to face with how my sin affects God, I would not tolerate those little private sins in my life. Now, none of us in this room are perfect. In fact, if you knew me like I knew me, you would get up and leave in disgust. And if I knew you like you know you, I would leave in disgust. No, none of us are perfect. But to allow private sins to remain, that's the problem. If, like Isaiah, I come face to face with the truth that a thrice holy God in the person of the Holy Spirit watched everything I watch on television and in movies, I would be more careful about what I put in front of my eyes. If, like Isaiah, I came face to face with the truth that a thrice holy God in the person of the Holy Spirit knew every evil thought that I allowed to remain in my mind, I would keep myself pure in thought and deed. When the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, He started by saying, our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed means holy. If you want to have an effective prayer life, then you need to start by recognizing the holiness of God. So while Isaiah was talking, taking in all he heard, suddenly the posts of the door began to move and shake. The foundations of the door began moving and the house was filled with smoke. I wonder what would happen today if we got a glimpse of God and the place filled with smoke and started shaking. Now, we don't need that today because we have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We have His Word, and that's what we need to go by. So what was his reaction to this revelation? Isaiah didn't say, wow. There was a guy in Greenville when we were in students at Bob Jones. There was a guy in Greenville. His name was Terrell, I think. Set up a big tent and put posters all over Greenville County, and he said that he had a vision. He was asleep in his bed, and the foot of his bed filled with a blue haze, and he said Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him to go preach. Well, number one, he's a liar, because Jesus said when he comes back we'll all see him, so Terrell was lying. But thousands of people went to that tent. This was back in the mid-70s. Thousands of people flocked to that tent. He would take up his offerings in Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets. The ushers would pass the buckets down the rows of chairs. The buckets would fill up, and he had ushers with number 10 wash tubs going down the center aisle, and they'd empty the buckets in the wash tubs and fill the thing up. So it was a very lucrative job he had, but he was a liar. He had a healing line and all that stuff. I asked Brother Danny, I said, where are the prayer cloths? I said, I didn't bring any, and if we have a healing line later, if we want to pass out prayer cloths, he looked at me kind of funny. He probably went ahead and called Pastor Bray and said, this guy's crazy. So Pastor Bray knows me, and he knows I am. So, If Isaiah were like that guy, he said, I'm going to buy a new suit, and I'm going to get a bus or a chariot, and I'm going to start on my ministry telling people I saw God high and lifted up, and it would go to his head. No, that's not what he did. He replied, woe is me. Verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. That word undone means I'm falling, I'm disintegrating. He said, I am utterly worthless. I'm not going to go and brag about this, but he said, I'm falling on my face. I'm disintegrating. He had one glimpse of God, and he saw how wretched he was in his own eyes. What is the most important thing a prophet has? What's his most important instrument? It's his voice. It's his tongue. But what does he say about his tongue? I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. So instead of bragging about what he'd done, he said, man, I have a dirty mouth. I live among a people of dirty mouths, and mine eyes have seen the King, and I fall way short. Habakkuk wrote, when I heard, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up upon the people, he will invade them with his troops. So even the prophet Habakkuk had the same response. And when he got the answer, Habakkuk was a wreck because of the thunder and lightning and fire. In the book of Job, remember Job had all these trials going on and tribulations, and finally Job said, okay, Lord, I don't understand. I've heard what my wife had to say. I've heard what my three friends had to say. What in the world is going on? And Job 42:5 says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Remember what God said to Job? Where were you when I made the creation? Where were you when I put the dinosaurs on the earth? Where were you when I did all that? And Job realized he was wretched. Luke chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of their ships, so that they began to sink. Now, most of the fishermen I know, if they'd had a big haul like that, would sit around and say, let's talk about how many, let's count the fish, let's see, let's get some scales and weigh. Simon Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. There's a lot of other examples in the Old and New Testament about men and women when they came into the presence of God and His holiness. And I've heard a lot of preachers just present Jesus Christ as if he were just a good friend, a good thing to do. And the world does not want a God like that, believe me. The world will respond to the truth of God's word. The world doesn't need a God that's like a grandfather who will pat them on the back and make a cup of hot chocolate for them. Men love darkness rather than light, so the light of God's holiness shines in. They scurry away like cockroaches. Thankfully, Isaiah is not in a disintegrating, destroyed position. In verse 6, the seraphim, this is the great thing. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. So Isaiah's sitting there, standing there, I guess, and he's disintegrating. I can't approach God. I'm going to have to run away and hide. I'm going to have to scurry away like a cockroach. But one of the seraphims, thank God, this is God's grace, gets a hot coal from off the altar and comes and puts it on the lips. Now, the lips are very sensitive, and even hot coffee, you know, will burn your lips. But this coal, he puts it on the lips of Isaiah, and the seraphim said, okay, now your sins are purged. Thank God for that. When I was 9 years old, I went in the pastor's study, and I asked God to save me from my sins. I'd never robbed a bank at that time. I'd never murdered anybody at that time. I hadn't done any of those things, but I realized I was on my way to hell because of sin. And thank God for Clyde English and his wife, Ms. English. Thank God for Pastor Sinclair and Buddy Monax and all those people that faithfully taught C.B. Hudson and all those guys, and my dad that taught teenagers in that church, teaching over and over again through flannel graphs and through the Word of God and faithfully opening the Word of God and convicting me of my sin. Thank God that hot coal was applied to my heart, to my lips too, and I was purged. And so now, instead of running and hiding, as the Lord said, who will go for us? And he said, hey, in verse 8, I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I'll go. Let me go, Lord. It's totally different. And when I got saved, I remember coming out of that study and I wanted to tell somebody that I'd gotten saved. There was a man in the church by the name of Leonard Guerin. He used to have a grocery store down on 7th Avenue. I saw him standing in the back. I went straight to Leonard Guerin and I said, Mr. Guerin, I just got saved. So I guess that Leonard Guerin was the first guy that I ever told about my salvation. And he's with the Lord now. So Isaiah was ready to go. He was cleansed and he was ready to go. I'm purged from my old sin, Lord. Please let me go. I'll do whatever. And the Lord said, go and tell. So today, I hope you understand that the only way to get to heaven is through that blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that we have a body that is going to, we're responsible for after you're saved. There's going to be a judgment seat in heaven, a bema, but not for our sins. That's under the blood. I deserve to go to hell today, but I don't have to because Jesus Christ covered my sins. But I do have a life that I have to live, and I want to make sure that it's clean as I can make it, so that I can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes daily devotion. Paul said, I buffet my body daily. Paul said, I work to keep myself under, because we have this old sin nature that's still there until you get raptured or until you die and go to heaven. We have to deal with that. And that's something that's a lifelong job. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you today that you've revealed yourself to us through it. And Father, if there's a person here that doesn't know for sure they're saved, I pray they'll get that settled today, either here at the church house or maybe this afternoon at home in a quiet place. And Father, I pray that you'd help us all to look clearly into the mirror. And I pray that when you show us the blemishes and the spots that are there, we'll be willing to turn from them and get them out of our lives. We pray you work in our hearts today. Thank you for what Isaiah saw. And we thank you for what Isaiah wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.